Genesis chapter 4, beginning in the first verse. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth, to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. This is a very important passage for us as we progress through Genesis. It's an important passage because it begins to show the outworking of the Word of God spoken in the previous chapter, as he had declared certain things about what would come to pass as a result of the curse, as a result of sin entering into the world. And also, it's an important passage because it deals with one of the central important themes of the gospel. And that is the question of how is man made right before God? How is man accepted before God? Now, we might not see immediately all these themes in here, but we have, through the testimony of Scripture, further insight into this passage that we can use to gain a better understanding of it. The New Testament speaks about this very thing. It speaks about the sacrifice of Abel, and we'll look at some of the places where it talks about this. But first of all, let's start and look at the first few verses of this. It said that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. The word, the name Cain, is very similar to the word that means to get, to possess, to acquire. And so there's a play on words here in the names that are given. Cain is a testimony that Eve believes in a promise that God would give seed to them. And that was one of the amazing things about God pronouncing the judgment upon Adam and Eve for their sin, is that even in the judgment, there was a note, an element of hope. Even in her judgment that in sorrow she would conceive and God would multiply her pain in conception, that even in that there was a promise that there would be conception. That the end of humanity, that the end of Adam and Eve was not arrived, that there was still hope that there was a seed. And even in the promise in the judgment that there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and between the seed of the woman was the promise that there would be a seed. And so there's hope. There's an element of hope even in the judgment that God pronounces. That pronouncement of judgment was not without a gospel, a good news message, that there would be a seed of the woman which would bruise the head of the serpent. And so when this child is born, Eve has hope in this child. She says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Abel's name is also interesting. This name Abel is the same Hebrew word that's translated vanity. You see that a lot in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. And you see it in a number of other places throughout the Old Testament. This word, Abel, literally means in Hebrew, vanity. Useless. I don't know the significance of that. I don't know why this was his name, but we see that what is esteemed as the firstborn, Cain, more hope, more importance is placed upon him. There was a tradition, probably began here and continued all through, that the firstborn child had the greater inheritance, they had the greater importance, and the hopes were placed upon the firstborn. They were the one with the power, the authority, they were older, they were stronger. And yet we see again and again throughout the book of Genesis and throughout the Bible that God is always working differently from the way that man works. God often replaces the firstborn with the secondborn. God often replaces the firstborn with the latterborn. He chooses David, who is the youngest of the sons. He chooses Jacob, who is the younger of Esau. He chooses Isaac instead of Ishmael. Is this because there's something morally superior about being a second child or a last child? Not at all. In fact, it has nothing to do with that. What it has to do with is that God works in His own way, and He works not in the way that we would expect. And God chooses the weak things of the world in spite of the strong. He chooses the foolish things of the world in spite of the wise. Why does He do this? So that no one would glory in themselves. That we would not glory in the power or the wisdom or the birthright of man, but we would glory in the work of God to show His grace and His power. And so that which is named useless and vanity would be the one who was received by God. And he who was the firstborn would be rejected by God. Now we see, as this unfolds, we see why God rejected Cain and why God received Abel. It says, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now we see that there's sacrifices brought. We can infer from this that there was already at this time an understanding of bringing an offering to the Lord, of bringing an offering, a sacrifice to God. That there was already worship established. Even at this early time, these two children of Adam and Eve, the second generation of humanity, and they had presumably been taught to bring an offering and to worship the Lord. And the offering that they bring was of that which was their labors. They brought of the things that they produced from their labors. Now, Cain's profession was to be a tiller of the ground. And this was in no way a less honorable role than Abel being a keeper of the sheep. In fact, it was probably the opposite. This was a very honorable position. God had set Adam to be a keeper of the garden. And Cain follows in this, and he's a tiller of the ground. Well, Abel is a keeper of the sheep, and it says they both bring of the fruit. Cain brings of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, and Abel brings of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And then it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. So we see here that God has respect, that God receives Abel and Abel's offering, and he does not receive Cain or Cain's offering. Now, there's different possibilities, there's different things that are speculated about why Abel's offering was accepted. Sometimes you'll hear someone suggest that there was an understanding already at this time that an acceptable offering to the Lord needed to be a blood sacrifice. God had slain an animal to make coats of skins to clothe them. And we see in that a picture already that there would need to be death, that there would need to be blood shed for the covering of man's shame. So we can see that this theme is already present. And yet, I don't think that there's a lot of evidence that this is primarily what's under consideration here. See, even later on, even in Israel, there were sacrifices which were offered, which were food items, which were grain. There were grain offerings. So it's not the thing itself which is unacceptable to the Lord. But perhaps more importantly is that we actually have the testimony of Scripture to declare to us why Abel's offering was acceptable. The reason that Abel was acceptable before God and the reason that his offering was acceptable is that because Abel came in faith. In the book of Hebrews it says, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice unto the Lord, whereby he obtained witness that he was righteous. This is in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. There's a few important things declared to us here. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about faith and how faith is necessary to please God. I mentioned at the beginning that this passage in Genesis chapter 4, that it deals with the fundamental gospel question of how is man righteous before God? How is man acceptable before God? And this is a question that ought to be of great importance to us. It's of great practical importance. It's of eternal importance. When we come before God, even just in our weekly worship, when we come before Him this morning and we lift up songs to Him and we lift up prayers to Him, what is it that makes that acceptable to God? How can we come before God and He be pleased with us? How can we come before God and He take pleasure in the worship that we offer Him? See, when we pray, when we sing, this is an offering to God. We're offering up the feelings of our heart. We're offering up the thanksgiving for what He's done. We're offering up our need before Him. And what is it that makes us able to do that and He to receive it and take pleasure in that? Well, Hebrews deals with that question, and it talks about how it is faith, how it is necessary to come in faith to please God. In verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't come before God in unbelief and He be pleased with it. See, this is not saying that if you have any doubts, that God is going to reject you for your doubts. God didn't reject Thomas when he doubted that the Lord had risen from the dead and said, unless I see the nail prints and unless I see the hole in His side, I'm not going to believe. He didn't reject the man that says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's not that he rejects us for doubts. It's not that he rejects us because our faith is weak. What God rejects is he rejects the outward act of worship that is not accompanied by faith. See, both the unrighteous Cain and the righteous Abel, they both offered sacrifice to the Lord. They both came before the Lord at the appointed time of worship, and they were there present, and they performed the acts of worship, and yet one was accepted and one was rejected. God rejects the acts of worship, the outward performance of worship that's not accompanied by faith. See, he that comes to God must come in faith. He must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That God exists, and who God is, the character of God. That God is a God that delights to reward those that seek him. God is a God that receives those that come unto him in faith. And so without faith, it's impossible to please him. Paul writes in Romans, he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, you can perform acts that appear to be righteous acts, and yet if they're not done in faith, those very acts could be sin. You could do great acts of charity. You could give all that you own to the poor, but if it's not done with faith, if it's done to gain the esteem of men, you can offer great eloquent prayers, and if they're done to have praise of men, then Jesus says you've already gotten your reward. See, we must come to God by faith. And this is what Abel did. Abel had faith. And so, even the words of Genesis itself, even apart from what the book of Hebrews said, we can see that it was not merely that the offering that Abel offered was preferable. It was not merely that God accepted Abel's offering and he didn't accept Cain's offering. It's that God accepted Abel. He accepted his person. And he rejected Cain. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. It says that Abel had faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice, and that he obtained witness by that he was righteous. Now, we don't know precisely from Genesis what this witness was, how it was made clear to Abel and to Cain both that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and Abel was accepted by God, and Cain wasn't. We could perhaps gather from other places in Scripture where sacrifices are accepted by the Lord, that the Lord accepted it by sending fire down from heaven to consume it. This is how God often testified to the acceptance of a sacrifice, where he would send fire to consume that offering. Think of Elijah. And Elijah, to prove that Baal was a false god and that the God of Israel was the true God, he sets up the sacrifice and has them pour water all over it and calls upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord sends down fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. See, God is giving witness when he does that. And God gave witness. However he did it, he gave witness to Cain and to Abel and probably Adam and Eve who were there. He gave witness and he testified that Abel was righteous, that Abel was accepted by God and Cain was not. And so this deals with the central gospel idea of justification. We'll talk more about this when we look at the life of Abraham, because Abraham is the paradigm of justification by faith. It says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That Abraham is someone who his righteousness consisted in his faith
in God.
Not in his works, but his works were the outflowing of that faith in God, that belief in God. Paul will draw heavily from this to argue that we're not justified, we're not made righteous or declared righteous by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, through faith in what Christ has done. In Romans chapter 4, he elaborates on this subject. He says in Romans 4:4, he says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So to say, if our righteousness before God was a matter of something that we earned through our works, if being righteous before God consisted in doing a certain amount or a certain quality of good deeds, that the gift of God, the salvation that we received and the reward we received from God would not be grace, but it would be our due payment. It would be like the paycheck that we earned through our good works. And so he says, you know, he that works, when he's rewarded, when you go to your job all week and you work and you receive a paycheck, the end of the period of work, you don't consider that a gift of grace. You consider that something that you are owed, something that you earned through your labors. But Paul is saying that salvation doesn't work that way. Salvation is through grace. He says, "But to him that worketh not," you know, he that could not work to earn that salvation, but instead believeth on him that justifies, that means makes righteous, that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So this is dealing with that fundamental idea of how man is made righteous before God. Not through anything that you do, but instead, you believe on God who justifies the ungodly. God who makes the undeserving, the unworthy, righteous. You know, and what is the faith in? The faith is not in ourselves. The faith is not in our faith. It's not in our choice to believe. The faith is in Christ and what He's done. The faith is in God. God, the giver of that grace. And so, it says, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So our salvation, our righteousness, it comes not from anything inside of us, not in anything we do, choose to do, but it comes from the grace of God. It comes from the grace of God. So it's of faith. It's of grace. And in Romans chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And this was exactly the case with Abel as he came before God. See, he was made righteous in the same way that we are, by God's grace. By God's grace. And he came through faith, not trusting in himself, not trusting in the excellence of his sacrifice, not trusting in the excellence of his birth. No, by nature, he was useless. He was vanity. He wasn't even the one in whom the hopes were placed of God's promises. And yet, he came believing in God who justifies, who makes righteous the ungodly. He came with faith in the promises of God. And so God received his sacrifice. God had respect, it says, unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Now we can also see on the other side of this, we see righteous Abel, but we also see unrighteous Cain. And we'll see in what happens with Cain, we see the playing out of the very thing God had declared in the previous chapter when He had said that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That there would be enmity between the unrighteous and the righteous. Cain is not physically, biologically, the seed of Satan. He's the seed of Adam and Eve. Just like the Jews in Jesus' day were physically the seed of Abraham. But Jesus says, you're of your father, the devil. See, they did the works of their father, so they were the seed of the devil. And Cain is the seed of the serpent. And even as God had declared, there is now enmity, there's hatred. There's warfare between the righteous and the unrighteous. Cain is upset. Cain's countenance falls. Cain cannot stand that God receives Abel and doesn't receive him. The wicked, nothing makes the wicked more angry than to have their rejection by God be made manifest. And this is why persecution exists. This is why persecution is inflamed the most at times when the people of God are prospering, when the work of God is going forth in such power and truth, like it was in the days of the apostles. This is why it was the religious people of the day. It was the respected people of the day. It was the people in the seats of power. The people that were looked up to in the time of Christ, that were His most ferocious enemies. Because God was showing that His favor, that His grace was upon Jesus. And they were being rejected. That God was showing His favor to the undeserving publicans and sinners and harlots. And Jesus was saying that they're going into the kingdom of God ahead of you, the Pharisees. See, God's favor and His mercy are shown, and He had respect unto the poor in spirit and unto the sinner and to the repentant. But He rejected the proud and the hypocritical. And they can't stand it, so they persecute the righteous. And it happened then, it happened in Abel's life, it happened throughout the history of Israel, it happened in the life of Jesus, it happened in the life of the apostles, it happened throughout the history of the church, and it still happens today. That enmity continues to exist. And we can learn from this that the unrighteous, that they often go through the same acts of worship, they offer their sacrifices, but their sacrifices, their offerings are not accepted by God. And so they turn and they persecute the righteous as if it was Abel's fault that Cain was not accepted. And this is what the Lord addresses with Cain. He says in verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" See, Cain was upset with Abel. Cain was envious towards Abel, and he was bitter. And he was angry and resentful toward his brother because his brother was accepted by God and he wasn't. As if it was Abel's fault. And this is the nature of sin. As we've already seen from chapter 3, as we've already seen when sin entered the world, that when we're found out to be in sin, we always want to turn the blame at something else. We always want to find fault somewhere other than ourselves. And God speaks to Cain. He comes to Cain and He says, "You know, if you do well, won't you be accepted? Shalt thou not be accepted?" It's a rhetorical question, as if to say, "You know, if you do well, you'll be accepted. You're not rejected because of Abel. You're not rejected because of anything anybody else has done. But because of sin. Sin which crouches at your door, which seeks to have dominion over you." He says, "And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." But Cain is not turned by the rebuke of the Lord here. He won't listen to reason. But instead, it says he talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Jesus would, in speaking about the righteous men that had died throughout the centuries, would speak of Abel as the first of the martyrs, the first one to be put to death for his righteousness. And he would say that there had been many more, that there had been prophets that had been slain throughout the days, that righteous men had been put to death, and that more, that his apostles and prophets that he would send forth, that they too would be put to death, that they would be slain for their righteousness. But we see even in this that God does not turn a blind eye to the suffering, to the persecution of His people, but He sees it. He says, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth, to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto her her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Even as curses had come upon the creation and upon man for their sin, God further extends this curse in Cain's case, pronounces further curse upon him for his sin. God hears. Even the blood of Abel, it cries out for vengeance. For vengeance, for justice. But thank God as well that we are told that when Jesus was put to death, when He was crucified, and His blood was shed, and He was put to death, persecuted for no unrighteousness of His. It says of His blood, see, His blood doesn't cry out for vengeance. It didn't just cry out for the people that committed those things to be punished, to be destroyed. Jesus was saying, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. It says of the blood of Jesus, it says it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. See, His blood was the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant. The blood that, when we drink the wine in communion, symbolizes. He says the blood, this is the New Testament in my blood. See, it declares something better than vengeance. It cries out for God's mercy. The same mercy, the same grace, which was able to make Abel righteous, and is able to make you and I righteous before God. Jesus would say, He would say, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you, Abel and many others, persecuted, despised. But praise God that God says, Paul writes, he says, "You see your calling, brethren, how not many of you were wise or noble or mighty. See, God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. And God receives you who come to Him by faith and purges us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Christ."